And this is going to be part three. And the title of message is Gaining True Wisdom. I just, you know, I was going down one route, and then the Lord just kind of sidetracked me to deal with this subject. And right now, I believe we're in a time where people truly need the wisdom of God. I hear people saying it all the time. They're concerned, they're worried, they don't know what's going to happen in the future, that kind of thing, and just not sure what to do. What should we do about this? What should we do about that? I want to tell you, I could give you advice, but you don't want my advice. What you want is to hear from the Spirit of the Lord. You want the wisdom of God. Now, God can speak through me and Pastor Cindy or other leaders in your life to bring confirmation, but you should be hearing from the Holy Spirit first. So I'm not the Holy Spirit, and Pastor Cindy's not the Holy Spirit. But if you will hear from the Holy Spirit, then what will happen is many times you'll hear things that we say that will confirm for you what the Holy Spirit has shown you. So tonight, we're talking about gaining wisdom. So in the first week, very, very quickly here, in the first week, we talked about the biblical fact that, number one, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That means, very simply, if you don't have the fear of the Lord, to put it bluntly, you're a fool. It means you don't have wisdom, right? You can have worldly wisdom, but you don't have godly wisdom. And a person can have all kinds of worldly wisdom and still be a fool. So then last week we talked about the four basic worldly philosophies that most people in our culture operate by. Those philosophies are completely devoid of true godly wisdom, yet these ways of thinking have even crept into the church, and that's the scary thing for me. So those four things are individualism, that's the idea that I live for myself, secularism, that God is really not necessary, relativism, that there is no absolute truth, and then tolerance, that all ideas are equally right and true and politically correct. And you know, and this is that whole idea that right now we're dealing with, that if somebody decides, they could be male, but if they decide that they want their pronoun to be she instead of he, then the worldly wisdom, tolerance tells you, then you should just go along with their delusion. Now, they would never say they had delusion, but I'm saying that. But you should just go along with it and just jump in the lie with them. I'm here to tell you, I can't do that. I can't do that, and I hope you can't either. I don't ever want to be disrespectful to anybody, but I am not going to call a man a woman or a woman a man, period. I don't care how many times they change their pronouns. So then we talked about, the second main point was that we can learn true wisdom from those who fear the Lord. And I gave you four challenges last week that we learn from those who fear the Lord. Learn from those who fear the Lord. Number two, as someone who fears the Lord yourself, you need to invest in someone else who needs to grow in the Lord and in the fear of the Lord. And then challenge number three, specifically for parents, teach your children the fear of the Lord. It will save their lives, not only on this earth, but in eternity. Okay, so this week, our starting point is our third main point is a question. Why is God's wisdom so needed? Why is God's wisdom so needed? So let's see what Proverbs tells us about it. Now, I'm going to be reading this out of the Message Bible. And let me just say this. I'm using the Message a lot on this because I just really love the way a lot of the things in Proverbs, the way the Eugene Peterson, who's the author of the Message, I love the way he wrote a lot of these things. But let me tell you, the Message it's fun to read, but it's really not a study Bible. And so I want to really make sure that you understand that. It's not a literal translation. The Message is a paraphrase, and it's the way this guy is interpreting the Scripture. And he puts it in very modern, fun-to-read language. And so where I agree with him, I like using, you know, some of those areas that he translated. But the Message is not my main Bible or anything like that. I want something a lot more literal, all right? But Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1 through 6. These are the wise sayings of Solomon, David's son, Israel's king. written down so that we'll know how to live well. Everybody say live well. And right. To understand what life means and where it's going. A manual for living, for learning what's right and just and fair. To teach the inexperienced the ropes and give our young people a grasp on reality. There's something here also for seasoned men and women. Still a thing or two for the experienced to learn. Fresh wisdom to probe and penetrate the rhymes and reasons of wise men and women. So why is God's wisdom so needed? So let's look at that. All right, so subpoint number one here. God's wisdom puts us on the right path, pointing us in the right direction. You know, we use the term many times when we talk about people who are not saved. What is one of the words that we use for them? We call them lost, right? And the reason they're lost is because they're going the wrong direction. Anybody ever been lost, like literally lost, trying to find yourself, you know, driving around somewhere and you got lost in a town? Or, I remember getting lost in the woods one time hunting and got completely turned around, didn't know where I was going. And thank God I was young, I was a kid, and thank God my brothers were able to find me. But God's wisdom puts us on the right path, pointing us in the right direction. And most people are absolutely on the wrong path. And to be honest with you, there's a lot of people, even church people, even those who are Christians, who they're on the right path in the sense of that they want to serve God, but they're doing it wrong. Y'all hear what I'm saying? They're like just going down the wrong path. They're lost in the sense that they really don't understand why they're here, what they're doing. They're just kind of going through motions. And so Proverbs is written so that we'll know how to live well and right, to understand what life means and where it's going. I love the way he translated that. That's verse 2 that we read. The NIV says it this way, for attaining wisdom and discipline. Now, those two words, wisdom, what is wisdom? Well, wisdom is thinking according to God's truth, knowledge applied at the right time and place. So how many of you know it's just as important to know when to apply knowledge as it is to have the knowledge? See, that's the difference. For instance, in the gifts of the Spirit, we have one called a word of knowledge, right? But then we also have one called the word of wisdom. Well, the knowledge, supernaturally speaking, in the gifts of the Spirit, it's knowledge that God gives you that it's supernatural. I mean, you didn't know it, but God showed it to you. God gave you this knowledge. It may be, for instance, the way it works in me a lot of times is, well, I just know. Well, somebody's elbow is hurt and they need to be healed, or whatever the case is. Y'all have seen that happen many, many times. Well, it works in a lot of different ways. God can tell you something about someone. For instance, like when Jesus was with the woman at the well and he says, yeah, you've been married 5 times, now you shacked up with a dude, right? Well, how did you know that? I mean, it blew that woman's mind. Well, that was a gift of the Spirit operating in Jesus, word of knowledge, all right? But you also have to have the word of wisdom works along with that. Wisdom lets you know what to do with the knowledge, right? So, for instance, God may tell you, he may tell you something about another person, but then that word of wisdom comes and tells you what to do with it. And that word of wisdom may come and say, I want you to go and tell them about this, or I want you to go lay hands on this, or I want you to go say 2 words to them, and it may not even make any sense to you. But you go do it, and it's like something breaks, right? So the word of knowledge works with the word of wisdom. So the wisdom of God is knowing what to do with the knowledge that God gave you. Okay, everybody got that? And both are equally important. But then you have to have discipline. And discipline means self-controlled and means willing to accept correction. Now, how many of you know that another gift of the Spirit is self-control? A lot of people don't understand this. They think self-control means I'm controlling myself. But what true self-control is, as far as the gift of the Spirit, the way that works is it's allowing the Holy Spirit to control my self-life. It's keeping myself, you know, keeping self under the authority of the Holy Spirit. That's what the fruit of self-control is. It's not me trying to control myself with a stronger will. No, it's me yielding my will to the control of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So that's what that self-control is. And if you have that operating in your life, then you can operate in discipline. And you'll be willing to accept correction when it's needed. So, again, number one, God's wisdom puts us on the right path, pointing us in the right direction. Number two, God's wisdom gives us God's perspective and insight on life. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 3 says, a manual for living, for learning what's right and just and fair. How many of you know the world would be a lot better off if people would learn what's right and just and fair? And it's not just everybody doing what's right in their own eyes. So Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, this is the ESV, says it this way. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. I love that. To me, and I taught on this before, but to me, I love that understanding of getting God's perspective, God's insight in life. And the way the Lord showed it to me was that if I'm looking at a mountain range, and if you've ever been into the mountains and you see a big mountain range, basically that's what you see. You see your side of the mountain, but you can't see what's on the other side of the mountain, right? Because the thing's too big. But where this became a revelation to me was when we were flying to Africa. And we literally flew over the Swiss Alps when we were going to Kenya. We flew over the Swiss Alps, and it was so cool because those mountains are huge. I mean, it's a huge range of mountains. But from 32,000 feet looking down, it's so cool because you can see the mountains, but you can see on this side of them, and you can see on that side of them. It's a whole different perspective. And when the scripture says that we've been seated with Christ in heavenly places, he's talking about the fact that he gives us a perspective that we can't have on this earth unless we're in his realm, right? But when we're in his realm, that's why God knows everything. He knows the end from the beginning because he sees it from his perspective. He's not limited to our perspective. And so whenever we set our minds on the things above, not on the things of earth, it's a whole new perspective. It's God's perspective. Colossians 3:2 in the Message says it this way. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up, be alert to what is going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from his perspective. When you see things from his perspective, it changes everything. Has anybody ever been in a situation where it was a troubling situation? You didn't know what was going to happen. But all of a sudden, when you begin to seek the Lord on it, you know, it's like you get a peace that doesn't make sense. The scripture talks about that peace that passes understanding. What's really happening is you're gaining God's perspective. That with him, you can't lose. With him, it's going to be okay. Right? It's gaining that other perspective. It keeps fear from having an opportunity to get in. Let's go to the number three. I like this one. God's wisdom teaches us how to not do stupid stuff. Right? Proverbs chapter 1, verse 4. It says, the ESV says, give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. In the Message, it says it this way, to teach the inexperienced the ropes and give our young people a grasp on reality. Well, how many of you know some of our young people, and that was us at one time, needed a grasp on reality, right? Some young people today have absolutely no grasp on reality. They really don't understand life and what life is about. They don't understand what it's going to take to live in this life. They go through life pretty much, you know, unfortunately, generations have allowed these young kids to come up playing video games and doing nothing productive but sitting around playing and acting like little kids. And you got men 30, 40 years old living in their mother's house, sitting around playing video games, doing nothing to contribute to the household. And that's become the norm in our culture. Right? And so they need to get a grasp on reality because life is going to get tough because one day mama or daddy's not going to be there for you. As parents, we want them to have the wisdom of God. We teach them the fear of the Lord so they can get a grasp on reality for their own sake. So understand, experience is a great teacher, but not everything has to be learned the hard way. Anybody here ever learned something the hard way? Wouldn't it have been nicer to not have to learn it the hard way? You're a fool if you don't learn from your experience. And there are some people, you know them as well as I do, that, man, they'll do something really dumb, and they'll swear that they will never do that again until the next opportunity rolls around to do the same thing again, right? And they'll just keep on going through this cycle. Well, it doesn't have to be that way. We don't have to learn the hard way. I used to tell people, said, I had the privilege of being the youngest in my family. And, you know, and I'm not just talking about because the youngest kind of gets spoiled and that kind of stuff. But I learned a lot. I learned a whole lot about what not to do. Because when that didn't work out for my big brothers and my big sister, I had enough sense to know that ain't gonna work out for me. And so I learned a lot. I didn't have to learn the hard way. I watched them learn the hard way, and I didn't go that direction. So it doesn't have to be that way. They say a wise man learns from his mistakes. But I say a wiser man learns from somebody else's mistakes. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 through 13. This is going to read a lot of scripture right here. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things took place as examples. Now, here's something that I want you to understand before we go any further here. I have heard so many people over the years, preachers over the years, talk about the fact they loved it when they start talking about the grace of God and the love of God, and they start talking about all these things, and it's almost as though we should just do away with what we saw in the Old Testament because that doesn't apply to us anymore. Yet we see scriptures like this. This is New Testament. This is the Apostle Paul talking. And he says that example about them people back in the Old Testament, that example of them who, though God was taking care of them and he was feeding them and giving them food and water supernaturally, but it says, nevertheless, most of them God was not pleased with, and they were overthrown in the wilderness. You know, pleasing God is still important today. It's never, ever that we're trying to please God so that we can somehow earn our salvation. It's always, I want to please God because I am saved. I want to please God because I appreciate the fact that he saved me and I didn't deserve it. I want to please God, not because I have to, but because I want to. Amen? And so that's the mindset we have to have. But it says, nevertheless, God was not pleased with them. Well, why was he not pleased with them? They were the most griping, complaining, murmuring, moaning, groaning, always looking back, wanting to go back, thinking somehow it was better back then, back there in slavery. And so God had delivered them, yet they were still stuck. And there's a lot of people even today who have been delivered from the old life, yet in many ways they longed to go back because it was easier back then. They didn't have so much resistance. They didn't have the same trials. Now, that's a lie from the enemy, because many people back in the old life, how they got out of it alive, we'll never know. But somehow they look back as though somehow it was better then. And it's just because they get tired. They don't want to fight. They don't want to have to believe. They don't want to have to deal with issues. And so they would run into a tough situation, and they would do nothing but complain. God had already given them a word. He had already given them direction. He'd already told them he's going to bless them with the promised land. But they complained the entire time, just like many people do today. And God wasn't pleased with it. And so Paul says, these things took place as examples for who? For us. That we might not desire evil as they did. Why? Because there's terrible consequences to that. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down and to eat and drink and rose up to play. In other words, they became all about what, you know, their flesh and feeding their flesh and what makes them comfortable and their pleasures and all of that kind of stuff. And then it goes on a little deeper and says, we must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. And to let you know that God takes that very, very serious. 23,000 of them fell in a single day. That means they died in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test. Again, this is New Testament. This is an Old Testament. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. You know, the destroyer, you know, when we grumble and complain and moan and groan and instead of agreeing with God, we agree with whatever our flesh says and our feelings say and so on and so forth, we open up the door to the destroyer. Now, verse 11, now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction. Again, we see this. He's saying it again. We better take note. This was written down for us to learn from. They were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. And then he gives us this scripture, wonderful scripture. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And I love that scripture because a lot of people quote this wrongly, and they say, well, you know, God will never give you more than you can handle, and I've talked about this before. That is absolutely wrong. God will always give you more than you can handle because he never intended for you to handle it alone. But God will never give you anything that you and he can't handle. But what this scripture is about is temptation. This scripture isn't about trouble or problems that may come your way or a vision that's too big for you. This scripture is about temptation. And he's going down this line and talking about all this sinful stuff these people do. And today I hear Christians all the time making excuses for their sin. Well, you know, I just couldn't help myself. I just could, you know, God understands. He knows my heart. He knows what kind of person I am. He knows how he made me. And yet we're told in the scripture to stay away from all that stuff, that it certainly doesn't please God. And then we're given the promise that when the temptation comes, he gives us a way of escape. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. You're not the only one going through it. And God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. And again, the ability he's talking about is the ability of a Christian who has the Holy Spirit living inside of them. But with the temptation, he will provide a way of escape. The problem is most people aren't willing to take the way of escape because the temptation overtakes them in their feelings and their senses, and they just go with it. It's that really stupid thing that people say sometimes about it's easier to get forgiveness than to get permission. That's a stupid thing to say. All right, he says, so that you may endure it. All right, now what I want to do is I want to read that again in the message. And we're going to read all of that again. I know that's a lot of reading, but let's see how the message translates it. Remember our history, friends, and be warned. All our ancestors were led by the providential cloud and taken miraculously through the sea. They went through the waters in a baptism like ours, as Moses led them from enslaving death to salvation life. They all ate and drank identical food and drink, meals provided daily by God. They drank from the rock, God's fountain for them, and stayed with them wherever they were. And the rock was Christ. You know, that's an amazing thing to me. Now you think about it. That means there's a rock following them everywhere they go. I don't know about y'all. I'm thinking about, I'd have got a little suspicious about that. I'd have thought, well, you know, it's kind of weird. A rock is following us. And water would come out of that rock. And the scripture says that that rock was Christ. So apparently it's some kind of manifestation of Christ that was with them. I don't understand all that, but I find it very interesting. It goes on saying, but just experiencing God's wonder and grace didn't seem to mean much. Most of them were defeated by temptation during the hard times in the desert, and God was not pleased. Now think about that statement. Just experiencing God's wonder and grace didn't seem to mean much. God did miraculous things among them, but it didn't seem to mean much. Why do we know it didn't seem to mean much? Because most of them just gave in to temptation anyway. I wish I could say that in this church, all the miracles over the years, all the miracles and healings and supernatural things that people have experienced in this house, I wish I could say that everybody that experienced those things is still living for God and serving Him full force today. But I can't say that because that wasn't enough. God does those things and he loves to do those things for us, but the miracles are not enough. There has to be a true change of heart, a heart of surrender that pursues God with everything he has. People walking in the fear of the Lord. That wonderful grace that he's given us, we can very easily take for granted. And it goes on and it says, they were defeated by temptation during the hard times in the desert and God was not pleased. The same thing could happen to us. We must be on guard so that we never get caught up in wanting our own way as they did. And that's what it came down to. They wanted their own way. That's always going to be our problem. The universal problem with mankind. We want our way. That's why the advertising works. That's why the advertisers pick that up. We'll give you what you want. The customer is always right. We're going to do it the way you want it. Burger King picked up on it a long time ago. Have it your way. At Burger King, right? Why did that work? Well, because that's what people want. They want things their way. But it doesn't work like that with God. Okay, and so it says we must be on guard so that we never get caught up in wanting our own way as they did. And we must not turn our religion into a circus as they did. First the people partied, then they threw a dance, and then he goes on and says we must not be sexually promiscuous. They paid for that. Remember the 23,000 deaths in one day. Again, we take that into the modern day church and all of those things are happening. All of those things are happening. They're turning it, the church service is turned into a party. Literally playing secular music and all of that within a church service. People are, they live in, sexual immorality. Nothing is ever said. They got people in leadership who are living in sexual immorality. All of that kind of stuff is happening. So they go to the bars just as much as they go to church, if not more. It's very possible. It's very possible we got people in this church that do the same thing. You think that's going to help them in any way? Absolutely not. So, and we're being warned about this stuff. We must never try to get Christ to serve us instead of us serving him. That statement right there is worth this whole thing we're reading right now. Because that is the mindset of people in much of the church today. It's not about serving Christ. It's about trying to get Christ to serve us. Amen? Now, I don't know how many of you have Facebook, but the Lord kind of inspired me to say something. I put this on my Facebook page just this afternoon. It just all day long, it's been running through my mind. I knew I needed to post something like this, but this is what I posted. Let me pull this up here. And I woke up with this on my heart this morning. If the husband or wife only does good things for their spouse because they want something from them, that's not love, that's manipulation. If a son or daughter only does good things for their parent because they want something from them, that's not love, that's manipulation. If a religious person only does good things for God because they want something from him, that's not love, that's manipulation. Yep, I didn't even need to say it. And so I put this, you may want to put on your seatbelt and hold on for this next statement, but Jesus is coming back for a faithful bride who loves him, not a prostitute who only shows affection to him to get paid. And yet that's how much of the church treats the Lord. And that's exactly what Paul's talking about right here. Whenever we're making about him serving us instead of us serving him, we must never try to get Christ to serve us instead of us serving him. They tried it, and God launched an epidemic of poisonous snakes. We must be careful not to stir up discontent. Discontent destroyed them. These are all warning markers, danger, in our history books, written down so that we don't repeat their mistakes. Our positions in the story are parallel. They at the beginning and we at the end, and we are just as capable of messing it up as they were. Don't be so naive and self-confident. You're not exempt. You could fall flat on your face as easily as anyone else. It's that old statement, except for the grace of God, there go I, right? Forget about self-confidence. It's useless. Been saying that for years. We don't need more self-confidence. We need God confidence. And then he goes on and says, cultivate God confidence. No test or temptation that comes your way is beyond the course of what others have had to face. All you need to remember is that God will never let you down. He'll never let you be pushed past your limit. Of course, he's talking about temptation. He'll always be there to help you come through it. I think that was a pretty good translation of that scripture. All right, so let's go to subpoint number four here. And we're talking about why we need God's wisdom. God's wisdom increases and grows in our lives, and the wise can actually become wiser. What do we mean by that? There will never be a time when I can't use more wisdom. No matter how wise I get, I can always use more wisdom. Think about Solomon. You know, Solomon wrote most of the Proverbs. That man had wisdom. You remember his story? Whenever he was about to become king, what did he ask for? He didn't ask for riches. He didn't ask for any of that. He asked for wisdom. And as a result of that, honestly, he became like the richest king in the world, probably to ever live, even up to this day. He was extremely rich. He didn't ask for riches. He asked for wisdom, and God gave it to him. But how many of you know, even though they say that Solomon was the wisest man apart from Jesus that ever lived, he still could have used more wisdom, because the end of his life didn't turn out too well. You know why? Because I think Solomon got to a place where he kind of thought, I've arrived. I've got more wisdom than any man alive. He prayed for it. God gave it to him. But Solomon should have never stopped praying for wisdom. If he had not stopped praying for wisdom, he probably would not have done the stupid stuff that he did, like marrying all them hundreds of women and having hundreds of concubines. I mean, that was stupid. And that brought a lot of destruction to Israel, because it brought a lot of false worship into Israel. And you got to understand, when he was marrying these women, you know, most of the women that he married, they weren't people who believed in God and trusted God. Many of them were people who were from other countries, princesses from other countries who were idol worshipers, and they brought all their idol worship into Israel. And as a result of that, I'm telling you that the nation from that point on, it was constant judgment and constant God having to raise somebody up to try to deal with that, all of that false worship, idol worship that was going on. Solomon brought that in. So we can never reach a place where we don't need more wisdom. I pray. The men's Bible study, you can ask the guys that go to the men's Bible study. Every time we get together, the number one prayer request for all of us, and it's not just me, but the number one request is wisdom. I need God's wisdom. Because if you have God's wisdom, all the other stuff will fall into place. Amen? All right, so Proverbs 1, 5 through 6 in the message says, there's something here also for seasoned men and women, still a thing or two for the experience to learn, fresh wisdom to probe and penetrate the rhymes and reasons of wise men and women. So again, Solomon wrote much of the book of Proverbs. Early in his reign, he asked the Lord for wisdom, a discerning heart. God answered his prayer, but he did not practice what he preached at the end of his life, and he made a mess of things. That example teaches us the importance, teaches us a life lesson that we need godly wisdom, and we need it daily, and we should never stop asking for it, because as long as we're alive, there's going to be some other thing we need his wisdom about. Amen? So none of us can ever ride on yesterday's success stories. The wise choices that many people's lives have been built upon can be undone by wrong decisions today. How many of you understand that a person can do a lot of stuff right for a long time, but all it takes, really, honestly, is one decision. One decision outside of the wisdom of God can wreck everything. Everything that you've worked for, everything can be wrecked by not operating in God's wisdom. And so we need it every day. James chapter 1, verse 5, this is the NLT. It says, if we need wisdom, this is the good thing. If you want to know what God wants you to do, ask him and he'll gladly tell you. And he will not resent you asking. I love that. He's not holding it back from you. He's thankful that you're asking for it. Amen? All right, let's go to subpoint number 4. We must answer wisdom's cry. Wisdom is actually crying out to us. Wisdom is found in our daily choices. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20 through 21 in the ESV says, wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the market, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. So basically what this is saying is everywhere we go, wisdom's always crying out to us. And what she's saying, look, let me give you some help here. You need my help. She's crying out to us. Wisdom is personified as this one that cries out to us in the street. The work of wisdom is heard crying out to you at work or at school or wherever you may be. At the crossroads of your life, wisdom is crying to give you direction. But you have to choose to answer wisdom's cry. How many of you know we can ignore it? We can ignore it, and people ignore it all the time. And then we wonder how in the world we got ourselves in the jam we're in. Wisdom is best personified by Jesus himself. If you want to see what wisdom looks like, then look at Jesus' life. And by the way, when you're operating in the fear of the Lord, in the wisdom of God, following what God says is right is not a problem. Following the commandments, doing what he said is not a problem when we're operating in wisdom. And so Jesus personified that. Jesus walked in godly wisdom totally. In fact, he said, I don't say anything I don't hear my Father say. I don't do anything I don't see my Father do. What's he talking about? He's operating in wisdom. And so as a result of that, he literally lived a sinless life. And so, you know, he perfectly kept the law. So the Bible says that for we who have come to know God's way of salvation, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, again, this is the New Living Translation, says Christ is the mighty power of God and the wonderful wisdom of God. So people say, yeah, I got Jesus in my life. Yeah, but you're not letting Jesus direct it, right? And it's not hard to see that Jesus is not directing someone's life. It's not hard to see that. So Jesus is the wisdom of God in living color for all of us to see. Therefore, it's Jesus who calls out to our lives to lead us in wisdom. So Jesus offers us wisdom, the mind of God, and it's his mind revealed to us. That's what revelation is. It's the mind of God revealed to us. It's made known for our lives. Wisdom is not just something that we achieve like some kind of a high school diploma or a college degree. Wisdom cannot be earned by hard work or effort. I had somebody ask me I think it was yesterday, ask me about Pastor Dwayne, and this is not somebody from our church. They said, Pastor Dwayne, what kind of degree do I need to have? What kind of thing do I need to have to work as a counselor? And I said, well, it depends what kind of counselor you're talking about. I mean, if you're talking about to be out there doing counseling on a professional level where you're getting paid for it and so on and so forth, they have counseling degrees and there are schools that offer that to you and so on and so forth. So, but if you're just talking about like pastoral type counseling or where you're just really giving the wisdom of God to people, so you don't need a degree from that. You just need to be in tune to the Holy Spirit and have God's wisdom and just share that wisdom with people when they need it. And you don't have to have a title of counselor to do that. God will give you that opportunity every day of your life if you're willing to take it. It's just simply sharing the wisdom of God. And to be honest with you, I'll take the wisdom of God over what some counselor with a degree will say any day. So you don't wake up one day and all of a sudden you're suddenly wise, right? Wisdom can also be lost through wrong choices. Wisdom must be put into action and maintained every day. Wisdom is found in the everyday, ordinary things of life. It's not a complicated thing. So let me put it to you like this. You gain wisdom for the big and important issues of life as you receive wisdom and the little things that happen day to day. If you walk in wisdom in the little things, if you care about what God thinks about the little things, then God can entrust you with bigger things. That's biblical, right? If you're faithful in the little, God will make you rule over much, right? So as you learn to let Jesus direct you in what would be considered the small stuff of life, you learn to hear his voice to give you direction for the big things in life as well. You know, I always say this about Pastor Cindy. You know, and of course, her and I, we do have biblical degrees. We have degrees in theology and that kind of stuff. But when it comes to counseling, and if you've ever had a time with her, it's not like an official counseling session. Most of the time it's on the phone or in conversation. I'm always astounded at the wisdom that she operates in. I have never seen anybody do that. I have seen her, if a person will take it, if a person will listen, because sometimes they will not, she will sit there and she will peel your life open like an onion until she gets to the core. Because if you never deal with the core, you never deal with the problem. And I have seen her do it hundreds of times with people. Now, some people are going to get offended because they just want you to think. They go to you with a problem, but then when you try to give them the answer, they want to try to convince you that somehow they already know the answer. Well, then why are you coming to me, right? But the Lord has given her incredible wisdom. And I remember when I was praying about this, before her and I were married, and we both said, look, we're gonna pray. Let's pray first. Let's make sure that we're, in fact, it wasn't about getting married. It was about just even beginning a courtship. But both of us understood that we're not interested in getting into something if it's not going to end up in marriage, because we, neither one of us are interested in just getting hurt. So, you know, so we prayed about it. And while I was praying, I will never forget, as long as I live, the Lord spoke very, very clear to me. And he said, I have given her wisdom far beyond her years, and you would always do well to hear what she has to say. And I want to tell you, that has served me very well over the years. And when I was stubborn and didn't want to hear what she had to say, I usually regretted it. So wisdom makes a difference. I have seen that played out in her life, and I've seen her share wisdom with people, and I'm like, how did she even know that? I love to sit down and listen to her as she's talking on the phone to somebody, because I'm getting all kind of good revelation from her revelation. And I'm thinking, yeah, I'm going to steal that. I'm going to preach that. Right? But I'm using that as an example. Some of you have had those kind of conversations with her. And she loves people enough. Let's get to the root of this thing. Let's deal with this thing so you're not having to come back over and over and over again. There's beautiful godly wisdom that God has imparted to her and anointed her with. And I think people would do well to listen to what she has to say. That's one of the reasons why I say, look, when she gets up here and speaks, she's not just talking to fill time. She's got a very prophetic mantle upon her. She carries great wisdom that comes from the Lord. And that's why I've told her, you get up there and you speak and you say whatever you want to say for however long it takes for you to say it. And if I don't preach that day or that night, that's okay. I want the Lord to speak to this congregation. And it doesn't matter whose mouth it comes through, mine or hers. It doesn't matter. She has a very different style of the way she does it. But when she comes in here, that's why I tell people, I would do everything I could to be in here when she starts talking, if at all possible, because you don't want to miss any of the nuggets that come out of her mouth. All right? I'm just telling you, they're from heaven. All right. All right. Let me keep on going. As you learn to let Jesus direct you in what would be considered the small stuff, you learn to hear his voice to deal with the big stuff. And so he will help you. He will help you make wise choices. And that wisdom is available to every single one of us, but we must choose to respond to his direction and leading. Do you know why Pastor Cindy walks in that kind of wisdom? She asked for it. And so we can either listen to God, and we can show ourselves to be wise, or we can do our own thing like they did and show ourselves to be a fool. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 21 through 23. It says, mark well that God doesn't miss a move that you make. He's aware of every step you take. Maybe that song was written about him. I don't know. What do you think? Every move you make, every step you take. Y'all remember that song? I think that was really written about God. All right. The shadow of your sin will overtake you. You'll find yourself stumbling all over yourself in the dark. Death is the reward of an undisciplined life. Your foolish decisions trap you in a dead end. So how do we gain true wisdom? By seeking to live in the fear of the Lord, by learning from those who fear the Lord, and by answering wisdom's cry in our daily choices. Now, I do believe this, and I understand this. Some of you in this room, probably most of you in this room, already are operating in a lot of godly wisdom. But I'm not saying this to try to make you feel like you're not, but I am saying this to know that no matter how much you're operating in, you need more. And I also want you to hear these things so that you can help other people understand these things. Talk to people about it. It's so desperately needed in our culture today, and it's so abundantly lacking in our culture today. Not just the culture of America, but within the church. It's so lacking. And you know, you have people, and we've experienced this over and over again. I had somebody ask me the other day, go, man, your church must be pretty big. All the, you know, you're on the radio and y'all have all these miracles happening and stuff. And I hear the teaching. The teaching's awesome and all this kind of stuff. And I say, you'd be surprised. Not everybody wants it. People want what makes them comfortable. People want Jesus to serve them instead of them serving Jesus. People want things that are convenient for them. People want everything to be ready-made where they can just walk in, get their little fix, and walk out and feel good about themselves. And we don't offer that, right? I don't want you to feel good about your flesh. I want people to come to repentance so that God is pleased with them. Amen? That's what we want. And so some of y'all are crazy enough to be here. Some of y'all been crazy enough to be here for a long time. But that's a good kind of crazy. Amen?